Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then again, verses 36 to 43. Listen to the Word of God. He, Jesus, put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." Then God has inspired these words and inclined our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know of a church whose pastor one day got a call from a parishioner, and the call went something like this. "By the way, the names have been changed to protect the innocent and the guilty. Pastor, I was just driving by one of your elders' houses, Tim Thompson, and I noticed that he was unloading a keg of beer. I think they're getting ready for a party, Pastor. I mean, a keg of beer? What are your thoughts, Pastor, about an elder, one of your elders, having a keg of beer at their house? Surely that's not behavior consistent of a Christian and a leader in the church at that. Surely, one could question not only their behavior, but whether or not God would choose to allow such a person into the kingdom of heaven. Don't you think, Pastor?" The pastor was caught a little off guard, partly because he had a couple of six packs and some wine in the refrigerator as he was being questioned. But he was also caught a little off guard because apparently Mrs. McChesney had thought that God had died and made her the judge and jury of humanity. A quick prayer. "Lord, help me to respond with wisdom and grace," the pastor replied, and prayed deeply. He thought about quoting that line from 1 Timothy 5:23, where the Apostle Paul's counsel to the young pastor in training, Timothy, was to, quote, "no longer drink water exclusively, but to use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. End quote. But that was a reference to wine, and so would not fit the context of Mary McChesney's questioning. The pastor then simply said, well, Mary, I know we won't agree on this, and I think we have to live with that, but I happen to think that Ben Franklin was exactly right and knew exactly what he was talking about when he said, beer is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. And quite frankly, Mary, if Tim Thompson is having a party with a keg of beer, I hope I get invited and you don't. That was not an answer to my prayer for a graceful response to Mary's questions of me. And it did not establish a great relationship between Mary McChesney and Pastor Bob in his first church. But Elder Tim Thompson and Pastor Bob got along famously. Well, this story, as well as the one of our Lord who shares with us in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, it addresses the inevitable human preoccupation with drawing lines between who's in and who's out in the kingdom of God and how we can tell. Rob Bell, in his new book, Love Wins, tells this story and asks these questions. Several years ago, we had an art show at our church. I had been giving a series of teachings on peacemaking, and we invited artists to display their paintings, poems, and sculptures that reflected their understanding of what it means to be a peacemaker. One woman included in her works a quote from Mahatma Gandhi, which a number of people found quite compelling, but not everyone. Someone attached a piece of paper to it, and on the piece of paper was written, reality check, he's in hell. Really? Gandhi in hell? He is? We have confirmation of this? Somebody knows this without a doubt? And that somebody decided to take on the responsibility of letting the rest of us know? Of all the billions of people who have ever lived, will only a select number, quote, make it to a better place? And every single other person suffer in torment and punishment forever. Is this acceptable to God? Has God created millions of people over tens of thousands of years who are going to spend eternity in anguish? Can God do this or even allow this and still claim to be a loving God? Does God punish people for thousands of years with infinite eternal torment for things they did in their few finite years of life? This doesn't just raise disturbing questions about God, it raises questions about the beliefs themselves. Why them? Why you? Why me? Why not him or her or them? If there are only a select few who go to heaven, which is more terrifying to fathom, the billions who burn forever or the few who escape this fate, how does a person end up being one of the few? Chance? Luck? Random selection, being born in the right place, family or country, having a youth pastor who we relate better to the kids, God choosing you instead of others. What kind of faith is that? Or more important, what kind of God is that? And the questions continue. There's a lot for us to think about here. And Rob Bell just scratches the surface. So who's in and who is out and how can we tell? We want to know, don't we? Even as the disciples did, who and what are the weeds, and we want to pluck the weeds out and cast them away. Ted Wardlaw, in his commentary on this text, says that today we hear this parable as an amazing insight into the life of the church. Like that field in which there grows both healthy wheat and destructive weeds, the church is a real mixed bag. And like the householder servants who want to weed out the field's dangerous elements, we too either embody or suspect their surrogates in every age. Matters of behavior, or I might add, theological or biblical interpretation and orientation, become fodder for litmus tests of all varieties. Elements within each of our churchly communions are forever troubled by how narrowly or broadly we draw the boundaries of the contemporary church. And Wardlaw takes this variation on Rob Bell's themes. He queries, whom can we afford to let in? And who must remain out? Who is accepted by God and why? Who is not accepted by God and why not? In the very act of asking such questions, we so often assume that it is our job to draw up the specifications regarding the wideness of the church's welcome. Sort of like Mary McChesney. How wide really can it be and still be the church? Well, I think if there's anything clear in this morning's text, it is at least two things and probably three. First, God is God and we are not. God is God and Mary McChesney is not. Jesus says in verse 30, at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, his angels, what to do. Italic, bold, highlight, underline that word I. I will determine, says Jesus, what to do with keg-toting Tim Thompson. Not you. God is God, and you and I are not. The second thing I think that is clear here is that in the meantime, there is to be a certain contentment among the disciples with a sort of both-and mentality. Let both grow together, the Master says, because you cannot always tell between two plants. And in the end, you'd cause more damage than good, which is always what happens when we try to be Mary McChesney's maid God. Again, Ted Wardlaw called this a holy and purposeful ambiguity. I like that. A holy and purposeful ambiguity. It is not a vague and ungrounded whatever kind of ambiguity, but it is an ambiguity that is both wise and intentional. In our impatience with others, says Wardlaw, we often want to bring matters to a head and so determine whether others are in or out. But the God who is glimpsed in this parable models for us an infinite patience that frees us up to get on with the crucial business of loving, or at least living together in peace and contentment. And of course, for the sake of those who have to know the outcome, the text does indeed point to a time in the future, a time of final judgment and discernment way off in the distance, a time that only God knows. And if there is a third clear thing in the text, it is this. God is not going to tolerate endlessly this holy and purposeful ambiguity. There will be an end to it, but it is not in our sight or able to be calculated in our minds. There will come a time of harvest, the text says, when God will both judge and redeem the world, and the accent needs to be on that word redeem. It is critical to understand that word. Because remember, good people of the faith, this farmer God of ours is all about redemption. Reclaiming something that was bad and making it good. God has always been concerned about that. And so we need to be very, very careful with images of God that look just a little bit like Mary McChesney, wagging a disapproving and judgmental finger at people, places, and things. Yes, God is a God of justice, but God's ways are not our ways. And this God is about graceful redemption of all things and all people. So I want to just go on record this morning and say who's in and who's out and how can we tell our bad and wrong questions. But if I were pressed to answer them, I would say simply that God is God, and we are not. And it is not our job to determine who is in and who isn't. It is not our job to determine who is beyond God's good intentions. And I would pray for the patience of Job as we live in and with the holy and purposeful ambiguity that is all around us. And if pressed, I would quote Patrick Wilson, who has said that Jesus did not say the kingdom was like a rock, fixed, solid, firm, and unchanging. Jesus did not say that the kingdom was like a giant machine, that you put some things in and you get some things out, and that what you get out determines, or is dependent, rather, on what you put in. He said it was like an enormous tree that grows out of a tiny seed. A tree that grows so enormous that all the birds of the air can come and find a shelter in the branches. Even strange birds like toucans and cockatoos. And strange-looking ducks, like us. That Jesus said that God is like a housewife who puts a smidgen of yeast in the 3 measures of flour, and the yeast yields its life into the whole batch of dough. That is the way of the kingdom of God. Growing from the very beginning into all that God has intended. From the foundation of the world, the very first moment of creation, it is the kingdom of God that has been on God's mind, and God is infinitely patient as it grows. Yes, I would quote Patrick Wilson, and I would finally say to those who ask, who's in and who's out, and how can you tell? That God is God and we are not. And it is not our job to determine who is in and who is out. Our job is to embrace God's holy and purposeful ambiguity. And above all, our job is to love, even as God loves us. And to imagine everyone, even Mary McChesney and Tim Thompson, everyone as mattering and belonging to this infinitely patient God. Let us pray. Grant, O God, that our fingers would not wag at one another, but point to you. Empower us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to allow you to be God, and so us to be focused on loving, even as you love sinners like us. And we ask it in your name.